still give to the Pakistan Bibles. We're passing out audio Bibles, $7 each, and so you can give as many Bibles as you like. You can use the text to give. You can text to the word Bibles. I think you can do it on your envelopes as well. You can circle the missionary Bibles. With that said, let's jump right in. We're in 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm just going to read verse 1. Praise the Lord. There's a lot here. I'm going to try to get through it all, but we'll see what we can get through tonight. There's just so much content and so much to say. You know, we're living in the end time, and this, I believe this is a prophetic passage as far as this whole chapter, probably the whole book, but it's talking a lot about the end times. And there's also a parallel to 2 Peter, which is the book of Jude. And you'll see a lot of the same content in both of these books. They're like sister books. And so we'll see some of that tonight. But it's so important that we understand the times that we're living in, the dangers that are here, both within and without. In other words, you know, we have the dangers of the world, you know, that are opposed to the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, both governments and other religions and just people in general, just kind of getting to that place where they hate Christians and hate what we believe. But then we have to worry about what is within as well, as far as false teachers, false doctrines, and things like that. So Peter warns about what's happening within. And so as we go through this, I want you to note how often he's talking about things in the church in this particular chapter. He's talking about the dangers of false teachers and false prophets, false doctrines in the church. And of course, this is a great danger because ultimately, what it can lead to is falling away from Christ. That's the great danger that he warns against. And so I'll just go ahead and read this. It says, "For there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you." So in the past, in the Old Testament, there were false prophets, but in the last days, in particular, Jesus warned us over there in Matthew 24, there will be false prophets, false teachers, false ministers in general, I would say. But here is a warning against false teachers among you. Among you, meaning where? In the churches, right? And so that's the point I'm trying to make here. We got to be careful of just because someone stands behind the pulpit and has a microphone and a Bible doesn't mean that they're of God, right? Just because they wrote a book doesn't mean they're of God. Just because they're on Christian in quotes, TV, doesn't mean that they're of God. Just because they run a Christian TV station doesn't mean they're of God. So there shall be false teachers among you who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now, I want to spend more time on this verse, but I got to move kind of quickly. But I just want you to note that bought them. The Lord bought them. They were bought, blood washed, bought at the cross, right? But they denied him, denied the Lord by what they're teaching, what they're doing. And so we're going to go through the things that they're teaching here in the coming verses. And the three major areas that we're going to see tonight in 2 Peter chapter 2 is, one, they messed up when it came to money. They messed up when it came to sin. In other words, they're real loose or lax when it comes to dealing with sin. And number three, they're rebellious. There's rebellion. There's open rebellion. And so those are the three things that we're going to be really keying on tonight. So the Lord did buy them, though. They were born again, but they are what the Bible calls in another place reprobate. They have fallen away from Christ. And of course, they're still in a place of influence. So they're able to deceive people into thinking that they're still Christians, they're still right with God, and then go on to teach their junk, their false doctrine. So these are damnable heresies. In other words, things that are being taught that will make people fall away from Jesus Christ. And this isn't, it's not real open. It isn't like, okay, you know, they're going to come in and say, "Hail Satan," they're nothing. No, they're going to have a Bible. They're going to teach a lot of truth. They're going to teach a lot of things that are right, but then they're going to throw the poison in. You know, you don't give a dog that you're trying to kill poison. You give them the meat and put the poison on the meat. Of course, hopefully nobody wants to kill a dog, but you understand what I'm saying. There has to be some meat there. And so a lot of them are very good at teaching, but they teach heresies, things that would actually pull people all the way away from their own salvation. And they will bring upon themselves swift destruction. Damon will hear, sees here. And then let's keep going, verse 2. And many shall follow. And this is the danger side. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And so they have defamed the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it makes Christianity and Christian, real Christian doctrines and real Christian preachers look bad. They make entire groups of people look bad who shouldn't look bad. People that are preaching the truth, but because they're named among them, they make the entire group of them look bad. And many, this is the sad part, many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Okay, so it says many shall follow. Jesus warned us in Matthew 7:14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. So we can see here that the majority is not always right. We live in a democracy, right? We live in America. We like majorities for some odd reason. but the fact is that the majority here are on their way to hell, according to the Bible. And that's a sad fact. And this is evident here as well. Christians shall follow them, unfortunately. And if they're not careful, they'll go all the way down with them. And so this is a great danger that, of course, Peter is warning us of in these last days. Any doctrine that doesn't center on Jesus Christ and what he's done for us at that cross, if it's not centered on Jesus Christ, we need to set it aside. It's not of God. Everything in the Bible points to Jesus Christ, the center of all things. All doctrines point to Jesus Christ, should be glorifying Jesus Christ, not glorifying man, not trying to get rich, quick schemes. This is of the devil. And so, verse 3, he talks about, that's pernicious means. I actually skipped that. Don't worry about what pernicious means. We actually covered this last week. That's why I'm moving through 1 and 2 quickly. This is actually where we pick up this week, and we'll start into it. I just needed to read through that so you know the context of who we're talking about. Now, this is actually where I start. And through covetousness shall they, with feigned words, make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. So we see here the word covetous. Let's see if I have a definition. I do. In the Greek, fraudulency, greediness. I have some more words. Greedy desire to have more. They teach this on purpose. They teach Christians how to be greedy. Now, Christians, we already have a body. We have flesh that naturally wants to be selfish and greedy. So you have someone from a pulpit just reinforcing that. Of course, I mean, you're just bringing people down to Satan. Covetousness, fraudulence, greediness. They shall make with feigned words, this word feigned, molded or artificial words. Now, they will, and let's put it this way, they'll lie. I mean, they will flat out lie. They will tell stories and exaggerate the stories about, you know, how God has used them and how many great things that they've done. And so they will exaggerate. They will lie. They will make feigned words. They will make up stories. They will do anything to boost the offering, if you know what I'm saying. These people are all about money. So we'll start here talking about the money preachers, what I call the greed gospel, which has been so prominent in the last few decades. Okay, a ministry that's all about money is not of God. All right, if that's their whole thing, then that's not God. I don't care what label they put on it. They call themselves a ministry of wisdom. No, that's not of God. A ministry that spends all its time talking about money more than Jesus Christ, it's not of God. A ministry that teaches you how to be rich, that's not a gospel message, okay? That's not what Jesus died on the cross for, is to make you rich, all right? Just common sense would tell you, all this money is going to be burned up. The gospel is not about money. The gospel is about saving souls. It's about getting people to heaven. And so, but of course, they're going to twist it and they're going to make it sound logical. I mean, they're teachers, and they're very good teachers. They do know their Bible, okay? They probably know the Bible better than you do. You do. So they'll make it sound good, and so they'll take passages and twist them and make it sound like, hey, you know, it's all about money because we're saving souls, and they'll try to make that connection. But the fact is, they're interested in just the money. Okay, they're interested in they try to make you give, and they twist scriptures out of context and give just so you can get. That's really what they try to teach. Give so that you can get something in return. You know, there's a law in there and things like that. And it is true. When you give, you do get in return. But that's not the purpose of our giving. Our purpose, our motivation should be because we love people, we love God, we love people, and we want to see the gospel propagated throughout the whole earth. But of course, these people, they study how to get big offerings. They study ministries and then they just mimic the things that you know, get big offerings. And so they'll do all kinds of charades. They'll tell all kinds of likable stories, exaggerated stories. They'll tell lies and fanciful things that have happened to them, supposedly spiritual things that have happened to them. And it's a lot of it's not even true. They just make the stuff up just so they can get a big offering. You know, there's, and this I see so often, there's those that when you go, if you go to a meeting, they gloat about all the toys that they have. Well, I've got this mansion, and I've got this jet, and God's used me to do this and that. And they start gloating about, you know, I got this watch, and I got this. And it's like, man, this is sickening. How can Christians listen to this? It's disgusting. But their mind has been kind of warped into thinking, well, that's normal, you know. And they associate godliness with gain. In other words, they say, well, these false teachers give you the impression, or maybe even directly teach you, if you're not wealthy, something's wrong with your faith. If you're not wealthy, you don't know God very well. Your faith is not working. And that's just, you know, utter rubbish. It's just trash. Godliness is not a means of gain. Godliness is a means of knowing God the Father through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. It's not about money. Again, the wealth of this world is going to be burned up. These guys are just an embarrassment. They're an embarrassment to the whole body of Christ. They're consumed with greediness. And they'll extract money from the weak. The weak-minded, the elderly, the new Christian that knows nothing. They don't know anything in the Bible. They get in one of these people's meetings, and man, they get all messed up and start giving the money and go live in luxury while everybody else is just barely getting by. The poor are giving. You know, you give an offering to get something, right? You give to get your healing, you know? And you know, when someone is, you know, maybe they have a sick child or something like that, they'll give just about any amount of money in the world to try to get their child healed. And so you got to watch people who say, yeah, I'll take that money and lay hands on your child and get them healed. You know what? When someone asks me to lay hands on somebody, I won't take an offering. I won't take any money. You either I take the money as an offering, and I won't lay hands on the child. If you want to give an offering, that's fine. We take offerings at the church. But there's no payment for the power of God. That is disgusting. That is as wicked as it gets. So the Bible teaches, yeah, give offering, give freely, but never is it to be a payment, ever. That is so incredibly wicked. It disgusts me. And so these guys, you know, unfortunately, they're even some still around. And so, but what does God say about these guys? He says their judgment now of a long time lingers not. In other words, God has already judged. A long time ago, God has judged a severe judgment, as we're going to read here. It says, and their damnation slumbers not. In other words, their day of reckoning is coming. It's coming. It seems like they're living the lap of luxury, right? They're in mansions, and they got the jets flying all over the place. But you know what? Their day is coming. So that's what it goes on to say here in verse 3 and verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned. So his first reference about judging this stuff is going to the angels that sin. If he spared not the angels that sin, and that's a reference in Jude 1:6, talking about the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. So the angels were judged for their sin, okay? And there's another reference there you can see in Genesis 6:4 as well. If he didn't spare the angels, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, he goes on to say, how much more will he do these men? But we'll get to that verse in a sec. But it says here, but cast them down to hell. Now this word hell is the only time, sometimes when you see the word hell, particularly in King James, it doesn't tell you what it's talking about. Sometimes hell means what we know is hell. Sometimes hell means something different. In this case, it actually means something different than the hell that we know of. This is a special reserved place in the Greek called Tartarus, or Tartaru in the Greek. And it's only found in this verse. It's a special place for the fallen angels only. And it's particularly bad, apparently. It's the deepest abyss of Hades, okay? So that's Tartarus. It's the name of the subterranean region, doleful and dark, regarded by ancient Greeks as the abode of the wicked dead, where they suffer punishment for their evil deeds. And then, and deliver them into chains of darkness. And so they're not going to come back. They're in this place called Tartarus until the great day of judgment, the great throne of God, the great white throne of God day of judgment, where apparently all of creation, both men and angels, will be judged for their sins. And so some of them are being held in this place to be reserved unto judgment. This word judgment is talking particularly about the great white throne judgment that we know about at the end of the millennium, okay? So we know Jesus comes back again, then there's a thousand-year reign of Jesus. At the end of the thousand-year reign is called the Great White Throne Judgment, where the dead will be judged. You know, these guys, I'll give you an example, and in a sense, it's kind of funny, the theatrics and the gimmicks that they use. There used to be a guy, I don't know if he's still alive, named Popoff. And so he had all kinds of gimmicks. I mean, it was just embarrassing, the stuff he would do. And so he creates this huge mailing list, and he's on TV, and he might even still be there. And he just sucks in money by sending gimmick stuff to people. And so I'll show you some of the gimmick stuff. He'll send you a debt-canceling kit. You get your debt-canceling kit in the mail, and you're all excited. What's my debt-canceling kit? And you open it up, and it's an eraser with a $100 bill on it. And so you're supposed to use this debt-canceling kit to erase your debt. yeah, right. And people by the hundreds of thousands would send him money for stupid junk like that. But it gets worse. He'll send you a salt packet, okay? And you're supposed to sprinkle the salt on your debt or something weird like that. Or I don't know what you're supposed to do with it. But, you know, I don't know how that relates to the Bible. You're the salt of the earth, but what does that have to do with sprinkling your debt? I don't know. He'll send you a little oil packet, and you're supposed to pour the oil on your debt. I don't know how you do that. Oil might be good for your purse, but I don't know if you got leather purse or something, but I don't see how you're supposed to put oil on your debt. And it's all these weird things. You'd have all these weird numbers, you know. He'd pick a Bible verse, like Psalm 91, and then you're supposed to send them $91, or and it's like this mystic. It's just witchcraft, is what it is. It's gross. But here's some funny ones. He'd send you a feather, okay? And so he'd send you a feather for some weird reason. You're supposed to be under the feather, and he'd reference Psalm 91 as you're under the wings of the Most High, or under the feathers of God, the wings of blessing, he would say. He'd send you a shower cap. This is the funniest one to me. Okay, so it's a shower cap, and what you're supposed to do is when you go in the shower is put this cap on, and it would represent that you're under the shower of God's blessings. And so you got to wear this shower cap to get the blessing. You know, this is just stupid stuff, man. It's just so ridiculous. These people are con artists. They prey on the weak, on the elderly, on those that have mental health issues, the poor, the desperate. They're just like it says, their judgment is coming. God will judge them with wrath. And this is really what the passage is talking about, the severity of judgment. These guys aren't going to get just a normal place in hell. They're going to get a special place in hell, is what this seems to be saying. So, but there's been a lot of them. All right, Tartaru. Yeah, that's for the angels. But let's keep going to verse 5. And it says, and spared not the old world. So God spared not the old world. So he gave you an example of the angels being judged. Now he's going to give you an example of the judgment of the old world during Noah's time. He spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So now we see two things happening here. We see what happens to the ungodly and what happens to God's people, the godly. And so we see, of course, the judgment, the wrath of God wiped out that entire the entire creation other than Noah and basically his family. Noah was the eighth person. He had, I think, three sons and daughters, so and plus his wife. That makes him the eighth. But everybody else was wiped out. I mean, that is serious, to wipe out all men. Imagine how wicked they must have been to have to wipe out the entire planet, leaving only Noah. But again, the point is that he's showing that God's going to pour out his judgment, his wrath, on these false teachers. And, you know, at the same time, we also see the comfort in those that will be rescued. Those that are godly people will be rescued. So we start to see here how God can judge the wicked and not hurt his own people. And that's very, very important. It's very comforting as long as you're on the right side, right? So, and we see here that Noah was a preacher. You know, he was condemning the wickedness of his generation, telling, you know, the flood's coming, you better get right with God. And it seemed no one listened to him. You know, success in ministry is not about how many people listen to you. It's about, did you obey God? Did you say what you were supposed to say? And so we see that here. I think it could also be said of Lot, which is the next example here, in verse 6. Lot was also a leader in that city that he went to. And so it would seem that he had a place of influence, a place of power, where he could also tell the people, you know, this, what you're doing is sin. It's wrong. And the same seems to be the case there. They didn't listen to him either. But let's read that. And it says, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, God judged and poured out his wrath there, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. In other words, people know about Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, you don't have to go to church to learn about it. I mean, most people in the world, you know, that know anything about Christianity have heard of Sodom and Gomorrah, and so that is what is warning. It's an example unto those that still choose to live ungodly. You know you're going to stand before God. You know that there's a judgment coming. There's a wrath. Every man will stand before God, and you're still choosing to do it anyway. That's having zero reverence for God. And so we see here the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah turn into ashes, and you know, today's, we can call them sexually perverted, will say, well, you know, the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was they lusted. It wasn't the sexual perversion. It's just that they were lusting. But that's not true. And Jude, again, this is the parallel passage to 2 Peter, is the book of Jude, or the parallel book. It says in Jude 1:7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, sexual impurity, in other words, going after strange flesh was their sin. And it wasn't just that they lusted. They were going after strange flesh. And they were set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Eternal fire. Well, Sodom and Gomorrah ain't still having fire rained on heaven, is it? From heaven, right? The eternal fire is what's happening to those who died and are continuing in eternal fire. So them, going back to this verse here, these three examples that he gives us, talking about the angels and Noah and now Sodom and Gomorrah, them refers to, you know, the Sodomites, the sexually perverted there. It's talking about the fallen angels and the antediluvians, those that were part of the flood of Noah. And so what does this teach us? Well, it teaches us all of us to fear God, to reverence and to fear God. Every man must understand that we will all stand before God. And that's one of the most important things to understand when we present the gospel message. God's not okay with sin. It's not something he dismisses. And so we'll get into that in just a minute. But a lot of the false teachers are dismissive with sin. They don't talk about repentance and things like that. And so they need to understand that man will stand before God and give an account for his sins. Now, if you're a Christian, your account has already been paid at the cross. Glory to God. Jesus took the full brunt of the wrath of God that you deserved on himself so that you could be set free. No wrath will ever fall on God's people. Glory to God, because he took the fullness of it at that cross. He finished it at that cross for those that believe. So it's either a choice of you let Jesus do it for you, or you do it yourself for all of eternity. And of course, it's far better to choose Jesus. Let's keep going. Verse 7 says this, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Their conduct is what conversation is talking about. Behavior, lifestyle. And so you understand, of course, the people of Noah or the angels or the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, we're not talking about just a few sins. They were intentionally committing sin as a lifestyle. They completely rebelled against God. And so that's what he's talking about, the most severe judgment. And I mention that because what are we talking about? We're talking about false teachers and those that follow their ways as a lifestyle. They know what they're doing is wrong. They choose to do it anyway as a lifestyle of sin. And so these have a special place of judgment, I believe, is what we're referring to here. So Lot was delivered. So again, we see, just like Noah, Lot was delivered. Even though God's wrath fell, God delivered just Lot. He was vexed being in this environment. He was apparently a leader, because he sat at the gate and he tried to tell the people the way that they're going is sinful, but they didn't listen. And so it wasn't ideal, but God got Lot out of there, and he tried to linger. He took his time. He was foolish, but when it's time for judgment, it's time to get out of there. It's time to escape. And so the thing about God's wrath, when he pours it out, he will never pour out his wrath on his own people, but also this, there's never any collateral damage. You know what collateral damage is? You know, when someone that you didn't intend to hit gets hit. In other words, you know, if there's a missile being, you know, we're talking about Ukraine these days, a missile hits Ukraine, collateral damage is not hitting the military people, but hitting civilians, if that was the intention, okay? God never has collateral damage. He doesn't, so now we could talk about Lot's wife. People say, yeah, she got turned into salt. That's because she chose to go back. Okay? And I've studied this, and I believe the language teaches that she didn't just like turn her shoulder and look back. She turned around and went back because her heart was there at Sodom. Sodom was just a beautiful place and had wealth and riches and everything, and that's where her heart was. So she turned and went back, and that's what I believe the language portrays, is, and that's, of course, why she turned into a pillar of salt. And so God will never hurt his own people when he's pouring out his wrath. We will have escape, a way of escape. And so, but we see here he was vexed, and I totally understand that. To be vexed means, Lot was vexed living in that environment. To be vexed means to be with grievous pains of body or mind, to torment, to be harassed, to be distressed. And he was vexed by the sexual perversion in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we live in that day and hour where it's real easy to be vexed by seeing what's going on in the world around us. Verse 9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust to the day of judgment to be punished. So that's what I was talking about. You know, God will deliver his people while at the same time reserving the ungodly so that they alone are punished. The word godly here means the well-reverent, the devout, okay? And hopefully that refers to all of us, and I think it does if you're here, those that truly love God and are serving God from the heart. But he knows how to protect you. Examples of this is also in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. Her house was in the wall of Jericho, remember? But the walls fell down. So apparently all the walls fell down except her little spot, her little house section. Everything around the city fell except her place. And that's the way it's going to be for God's people. God will protect his people. The other example is in Egypt. You know, all the 10 plagues of Egypt fell on all the Egyptians, but God's people, the Israelites, even when there was darkness over the whole land, there's a little shining light just on the Jewish people. I mean, God will protect his people. It's amazing. And so that's comforting as we start to see, and I think we will start to see things happening, even judgments start to roll out in the months and years ahead of us. But chiefly, them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Okay, so we have a couple things going here. Those that get into the lust of the flesh, in other words, sin, and those that are in despising government or in rebellion. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Okay, so chiefly, this word chiefly just means above all, the Lord knows how to punish those that walk after the flesh. Okay, again, he's not going to punish his own people. He's targeting only those that are walking after the flesh. And this is what I preached on this past Sunday. When you walk after the flesh, you're going to, you lose control of your own will. You become enslaved. And so that you cannot do the things that you want to do. And then you continue in that so that it leads you to sin more. So that enslaves you more, which leads you more to, and again, it's just a vortex that sends you down, down, down. And so this is what he's talking about. This is a lifestyle. We're not talking about making mistakes. All Christians have sinned, but it's talking about choosing a lifestyle of rebellion and turning away from God. And so these people that he's talking about are presumptuous. I don't think we have definitions here, but I got some. Presumptuous means bold and a headstrong person. Self-willed means self-pleasing and arrogant. Okay, so he's talking about people that rebel against authority in particular. And that is one of the hallmarks of Satan. He is the master rebellion, rebelling against God, of course. And so whenever you see rebellion, you know Satan is involved. And so we live in a world where rebellion is everywhere. And so when you see rebellion against authority, you know, it's one thing to disagree with authority, that's totally normal and natural, you know, but when you don't respect the authority, when at the office or the authority itself, that is satanic and rebellious. When you try to tear down the office or the authority that God has actually put in place that is satanic. And so that is the nature of the world. That's everything we see in the world revolves around, you know, they try to make the rebellious person the attractive person. If you watch movies or whatever, the hero has always got that streak of rebellion, that, and they're supposed to be more attractive because they're, you know, they're just rebellious. You know, that's satanic. That's evil. That's wicked. Rebellion is wickedness. So he's talking about men, though, in these last days. And so we're seeing that all over the place. Now he's talking about even Christian people in this case. Verse 11 goes on to say, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusations against them before the Lord. Okay, so here's another reference to angels, where angels didn't even, God's angels anyways, didn't rebel. And so the example he goes on to talk about in just a moment is Michael, but we'll get to that in just a sec. But these, as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Okay, this is their own corruption. This is the rebellion that is in their own heart. So, again, this whole section is talking about these that walk after the flesh, that despise government. They are presumptuous, self-willed, and they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. You know, you got someone that doesn't respect authority. You've got someone with rebellion in their heart. You've got someone that is in opposition to God, because all authority comes from God. So in that indirect way, they're opposing God, because all authority comes from God. So even if you disagree with someone in authority, you still respect them. You honor them. You respect their authority. Amen? So it says, these that do not respect authority, they have no reverence for authority. They're just rebels. They're anarchists. Their path is set for destruction. They have no intent on repenting from this. And a lot of them know they're in rebellion. They know that there's judgment and wrath coming their way, and they do it anyway. Let's keep going. Verse 13 says, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. All right, so the reward is death. Rebellion is a sin. The wages of sin is death. In particular, it's talking about second death, the ultimate death. Again, going to the great white throne of judgment, and both those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life and hell itself shall be thrown into a place called the Lake of Fire. Hell is not the Lake of Fire. Hell will be thrown into the Lake of Fire. And apparently all who inhabit hell will be thrown into the Lake of Fire. And all the people whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so that is what's called second death. There's no coming back from that one. It is for all of eternity a place of torment. And so they shall receive, that's their reward, which is the Lake of Fire. And they count it pleasure to riot. Now this is where the King James will throw you. The word riot doesn't mean riot at all. In fact, kind of means the opposite of the word riot. The word riot in the Greek, it might be here. Yeah, there it is. It actually means to live luxuriously, effeminacy. Okay? It's softness, luxurious living. He's counted a pleasure to live a luxurious life in the daytime. In other words, they don't work for a living, but live off the money that they basically extorted from other people through false doctrine, false teaching, and so forth. And so, and they are spots, they are blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, okay? Again, this is a reference to feasting with you. They're in the Christian churches. They were in the days of Peter and Paul, and so they are more so today. And this is talking about people who would, in the feast, they would be in the communion, in other words. They would take communion and feast with the Christians, making themselves out to be Christians, when they were, of course, morally spotted. Spotted, you know, Jesus comes back for a bride that is without spot or blemish. And so that's another way of saying he's coming back and getting those that are washed in the blood, but these guys ain't coming. Okay, they are not going to be coming. He's coming back for a pure bride. Verse 14, he goes on to say, talking about these sporting means to revel in, to indulge in luxury. All right, so these are people that are into opulency, the watches and the $5,000 suits or dresses or the jets and all these kind of things. All right, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin. Again, enslavement to sin, beguiling, unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. Okay, so, these are people that have eyes full of adultery. In other words, they are covetous. They have desires and lusts. They lust after money being the big one, okay? It says in Ephesians 5:5, "For this know ye, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater." People say, yeah, I wouldn't worship another god. I wouldn't worship a foreign god. He's saying here, if you are covetous, you are an idolater, just like someone that would worship a foreign god. The covetous man who is an idolater, it's the same spirit, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So these are the men that are cannot cease from sin. They're enslaved to their sin, living a lifestyle of sin, beguiling. I think we have a definition there if it's underlined. Beguiling means to allure and to entrap. So who do they allure and entrap? Of course, those that are weak, unstable souls, those that are poor, or those that are in a desperate situation, or sometimes the elderly are a target, or the mentally unstable, the mentally ill. And so they beguile these and have a heart exercise with covetous practices. Okay? The Greek carries the thought that of one that had their heart, their emotions, their will, their desires exercised and established in covetousness to such a degree that it has become their permanent state. Now that is scary. Their permanent state. This is actually who they are all the time with no intention of repentance. Doesn't get any worse than that. And so we get into those that get into being lax about sin. I do want to emphasize, we also live in a day where there's a greasy grace message that is being preached today all over. It's just extremely popular. I think that this has replaced the false greed gospel people, and it's far bigger, in my opinion, today than, because a lot of churches have rejected that whole greed gospel thing. Not all, of course, but a lot have. But now I believe we've moved into a place of greasy grace being the major doctrine, in my opinion, that we need to counter. And greasy grace just basically means it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter. You're forgiven, so you can do anything you want. It's like you're forgiven in the past, so it just doesn't matter. You don't have to repent from sin. You don't have to confess your sin. It doesn't matter what you do bodily. This is a type of Gnosticism, which basically says it doesn't matter what you do bodily because you've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Sounds good. I have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, but that doesn't mean I can live however I want. But this is where they go into sensuality. They never mention confessing your sins, repenting from sins. They say you've already been made perfect in your spirit. You're completely perfect. You're sealed with the Holy Ghost. Therefore, you cannot sin is where it goes. And they actually teach it's not possible for a Christian to sin. Well, you teach that to people. What does that lead to? Well, that leads to people thinking, I can do anything I want. And people will if you give them permission to. Taught from pulpits, from someone claiming to be preaching the Bible, that basically you can do anything you want. It's okay. Doesn't matter because a Christian can't sin. And that's totally erroneous. We see throughout the New Testament where God, Paul, Peter, James, Jesus tells you not to sin. And the results, if you do sin, we're reading some right now. We're reading that you can become reprobate, fall away from Christ, to be lost forever. That's one of the results of living a lifestyle of sin and rebellion against God. We're reading that right now. So greasy grace is the big one, in my opinion, today that we need to watch out for. Beguiling unstable souls, exercise toward covetous practices. I mean, it sounds great that you can be a Christian, still go to heaven, and still live however you want. Doesn't that sound great? Covetousness is what that is. Let's keep going. Verse 15, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of righteousness. So he was a prophet, apparently a prophet of God originally, but he exchanged his office and ministry as a prophet for money. He'd rather have the money, okay? And that's what he's warning us about, is those that love money. And but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with the man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. And so in Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, it talks about those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So basically, Balaam didn't want to curse Israel directly, but he taught Israel how to sin, which is like horrible, which is worse, and put a stumbling block in front of God's people. And so instead of just him committing a sin, he propagated sin to an entire nation of people. I mean, that's worse. And so that's the influence and the power of the office of a prophet. And he's one of these people that I'm sure were judged and will be judged at the great white throne judgment. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest. Let me just take a little bit at a time. Wells without water. You know, you're walking up to a well, you hope to get some water out of it, and it's empty, right? It's dry. There's no life in these people. These people look from a distance like Christians. They look like they're presenting the gospel. They look like ministers that know the word and teach the Bible and so forth from a distance. But once you start getting close, they have nothing on the inside. They're giving nothing but lies. They're conmen and deceivers, deceiving large portions of the body of Christ who don't know their Bible. That's why it's so important and why we constantly teach it. Don't believe me, don't believe pastor, don't believe anybody. Believe this. Now, if we're teaching this, then we're all good, right? But if I go astray, pastor, anybody goes astray, you stick to this. Don't believe it just because I said it. You have to be students of the Bible yourself. You can't just listen to someone that stands on a stage and has a Bible. Verse 17, there's so much here. To whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. So this whole thing, some people teach that, yeah, you go to hell for a little time and it's like purgatory. You can get out somehow. That's totally wrong. The word is forever. Man exists forever. All men exist. Once God created us, all of us will exist forever. Then, of course, the question is, what's the destination? We'll all exist forever, though, one place or another. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, in other words, empty words, they don't have anything to say. They sound good, but they're just talking in the wind. Don't have anything that's truth from God's word. They allure through the lust of the flesh. Again, teaching you can sin and it doesn't matter. Through much wantonness, teaching, you know, it's all about getting money. You give just so you can get. Through much wantonness, I looked up that word. That word means unbridled lust. Wantonness means excess. Lasciviousness, outrageousness, shamelessness, insolence. And these people really are shameless. I mean, they will just boast of all kinds of things, of how they've got this and they've got that, and as if it's a trophy showing how spiritual they are, when it's just the opposite. I think Jesus warned in Revelation that say they've got their clothes and they're rich and they're naked, and They're shameful. They're nothing. They're blind. And he tells them to repent. Through much wantonness, those who were clean escaped from those who lived in error. Now, again, we're talking about Christians here. Christians who escaped the world, these teachers, these false teachers, and those that follow their way, they've escaped the world and the corruption of the flesh, but through their wantonness, they were lured back into it, back into sin. Verse 19, while they promised them liberty, promised those that listened to them liberty. Yeah, you're free to sin. They themselves are the servants of corruption. Servant there really should be slave. They're slaves to something. When you sin, you become the slave of sin. For of whom a man is overcome, of the snare is he brought into bondage. Again, same thing, emphasis on they are now slaves of sin. What is a slave? Someone that cannot exercise their own will. They're under the power of another influence that they can't control what they do. Verse 20, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, makes it real clear these people were saved. They had the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They are again back entangled therein, again entangled into the sin, and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Doesn't get any worse than that. What did Jesus say when the devil leaves? Everything's all clean. But when he comes back, seven times worse. I guess it would be eight times worse because he comes back and he brings seven friends. So it's eight times worse than before. You don't want to go back into the world. You don't want to go back into sin. It's not worth it because you'll get into a place you cannot get out. You don't want to play with demons. You don't want to play with choosing on purpose. That's what I'm talking about. Choosing on purpose a lifestyle of these sins. The sins dealing with money. The sins dealing with being loose about sin. And the sins dealing with rebellion against authority. That's the three sins that we're talking about. Peter's emphasizing these people have a special judgment for them. Verse 21, I'm really getting close to the end here. Praise the Lord, I didn't think I'd make it. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. To turn away from God. You know, people talk about, you know, we're not under the law. You know, again, going back to greasy grace. And it's true, we're not under Moses' law, we're under a law that requires more of us. The law of love is actually a higher law requiring more of us. But now we've been changed. We have a nature, the nature of God in us to help us, the grace of God, the empowerment of the Holy Ghost to help us walk not after the flesh. What did I say Sunday? Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's the Spirit that now empowers us to do it. So we're not under Old Testament laws, which were really a low bar in the first place. But that doesn't, and they'll just take those different passages that talk about not being under law and say that gives you permission to basically do what you want. And of course, that's incorrect. That's the opposite of what the Bible teaches. We're actually under a higher standard. They have turned from the holy commandment delivered unto them. And verse 22, but it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed in her wallowing has turned back to the mire, is what it's saying, in the mire. I made it, praise the Lord. I really didn't think I would, there's so much. So this is talking again about a reprobate person, someone that was actually born again, but is knowingly and intentionally turned away from God. Let that not be said of any Christian. Hallelujah. Stay connected to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Read your Bible. It's important. It is for your own salvation, right? And follow people that preach the Bible. It's real easy to be attracted to people that are good orators. And there's a lot of them out there today now. They're really good at public speaking, but they have no truth. They're empty. There's nothing in them that they're giving. There's no anointing. There's no Holy Ghost. And they'll read a Bible verse, take it out of context. They'll read a Bible verse and not even talk about the Bible at all. Go on talking about psychology or money or you know, all kinds of weird stuff. And have no life in them. They're empty. Be warned that we're in those days. Be warned of what's on the outside, but also what's on the inside. Amen? All right, we'll close.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Taylor. I am truly blessed to be a part of this church family. You know, being a part of a ministry that does not apologize for speaking the truth, speaking the word of God, and, you know, just coming in every week and just being blessed by what I hear, continuing to grow spiritually, it's a blessing, you know, and just we have pastors and ministers who pour into us and encourage us to just not just reading God's word, but to study it, because it's specifically for the one of the reasons that specifically is because of what our pastor spoke about tonight and Peter, with so many false prophets and false teachers. And we're just being surrounded by people who claim to be Christians or claim to be men or women of God and are speaking or not speaking the truth. And unless we really get into God's word and study it for ourselves, we'll find ourselves lost and following the wrong path. So it's so important that we continue to come to these Bible studies where they're breaking down the word of God and expounding on the word of God and assisting us with that, but also at home on your own private time, studying the word of God for yourself, not just reading the word, but really getting in and utilizing tools that we have to study God's word. It's so important, especially in this time. So as you prepare yourselves to give to the ministry, whether it's online by pressing donate, the basket's in the back, text to give, or however you choose to, I'm going to ask that we all stand so I can pray over the offering and dismiss us. Amen. Lord, we love you. We thank you, Father, for who we are, who you are, God, who we are in you, Lord. We thank you for your word, God. We thank you for just blessing us with pastors and leaders, Lord God, who love you, God, and who sacrifice their life and their time to study your word so they can break it down for us and with us, Lord God. We love you, Lord, and we ask, Lord, that you would bless the offering that comes forth this evening, Lord, that you would stretch it to meet every need of this church and of this ministry, God, and bless those who give and those who don't have, Lord, bless them with the means to do so. Father, protect us all as we travel home. We thank you in advance for it, and we ask it all in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. You are dismissed.
Thank you for watching, and please subscribe. You can also find more of our videos in our archives at christunveiled.org. We'll see you next time.